Praise God. Well, we're coming to the end of chapter 11. Amen. I don't know whether you're happy or sad or whatever. But anyway, chapter 11, we're coming to the end of chapter 11, verses 35 to 40. So we commence reading together at verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of the chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We know God's blessing on the public reading of his word. Amen. Well, the 11th chapter began with the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's how it all opens. We looked at the examples of faith, the patterns of faith. We even looked at the actions of faith from Abel right through to David and the prophets. Last week we looked at the exploits of faith through triumph circumstances. Many, as we've seen, lived to enjoy the victory of faith in their day. Yet many, as we've seen in the next few verses, did not. Many died before they would receive the joy of the promises. The intensity of what the author is expressing continues as we now come to the end of the chapter. And it's different, as you know, from the rest of the chapter, in that in these verses, there are no names mentioned whatsoever. And why is that? Well, because it includes ordinary people, not necessarily leaders or those admired by others. Most of these people, not necessarily, as I said, were not known to the rest of the world, but their lives were and are being followed closely by the Lord himself. And that's very interesting. It really is. Especially if you're thinking this morning as you're sitting there that nobody knows you, or nobody thinks about you, or nobody cares about you. But in the grand scheme of things, you are being closely watched and followed. There is great care and concern for you. Amen. Maybe not by the world or the social media, or even perhaps by your family, but you are known to God. Amen. And one distinct trait that they all have in this chapter, even with the rest of the others, is their belief in God. They believed in faith that God is God. They believed in God's promises. They believed that the Messiah was coming. We have seen that all these people endured in faith no matter what attacked them. They never accepted defeat. Therefore, they were never defeated. They never denied God. Therefore, they were never denied by God. They never lost hope. Therefore, they were never left hopeless. They endured by faith. No matter the circumstances, the difficulties, the threats, the injuries, the pain, the torture, the form of execution and even death, they endured. They held fast in faith. They held fast in their profession of God. God refines his people through struggle, and we prove God in our struggle. The readers of this epistle could not deny nor doubt that faith and faith alone was the only way to please God and draw close to him. They could not deny or doubt right from their Torah it comes that by faith the very pillars of truth, were established and justified and overcame by faith itself. Their faith remained strong. Could that be said of you and I? In spite of pain, persecution, suffering, difficulties, and setbacks, could that be said of us? Remember the context to whom the letter is written to. Make no mistake, they would have been well aware of the danger of these things happening to them, if they were not experiencing it already as believers in Christ. No wonder they were thinking, is it worth it to continue to be a follower of Jesus? You see, their decision wasn't to follow the Lord was not a 7-day free trial, and if it didn't work out, well, they tried. That's not what it's about. This was a life or death decision. Either way, it had consequences, as it always does when we decide to follow Jesus. Have we not seen this time and time again? What do you think? Is it worth following Jesus? Now, if you think, yes, it is worth it, then how are you living out your faith in your life? Verse 35. Now, there are two examples of mothers receiving their children back from the dead. And they're found in 1 Kings 17, 22 and 24, and 2 Kings 4, 27 to 37. I mentioned these because these are from the Torah itself, the Old Testament. The first example, of course, is Elijah, who went to Zarephath. You know the story well. He was looked after by a widow there and her son. And after a while, her son died. And as instructed by God, Elijah lays on top of him and the son was brought back to life. The second example was Elisha, who raised the Shunammite woman's son. Now, the raising of the dead to life is a miraculous event. And it was not a common occurrence, even among believers. When it happens, we are faced with the same power of God that raised you and I from spiritual death. From spiritual death. We are beholding something beyond the ability of man. It's way beyond the ability of man. For an individual to be raised to life, it takes a divine external force or power. It doesn't come from within the individual, but from without. There are many examples of God using his servants in this special way. In the New Testament, we see more of this miracle, particularly in the ministry of Jesus, but also in the ministry of the apostles and the early church. For instance, in Luke 7, 12 to 16, the raising of the widow's son in a public fashion, which became widespread knowledge, not only did those in the immediate vicinity know, but all Jerusalem and further afield would have known. And this leads us to the second half of verse 35 through to 36. And as you see, it gets progressively worse. On a human level, these aren't the triumphant ones. These are the people who suffered, even death, tested with evil forces. This has been the experience of God's people, his faithful witnesses in every generation, prophets, innumerable disciples, apostles, martyrs, reformers, who in the majority, their names are not known to us, but every single one of them are known to God. Amen. Amen. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 to 9, that these are the very things that are the marks of the ministry. Or in other words, these are the marks of the Christian walk. We only have to recall Jeremiah, who is an example of this. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1, 7 and 8. Jeremiah, as you know or don't know, was tortured. He was chained, as you read through it. He was imprisoned. He was thrown into a pit. He experienced scourgings, beatings, imprisonment. That would be true of Daniel also, not to the same degree, but he would have suffered as well. The Old Testament tells us of lots of people who were mocked for their faith and who were killed with the sword. Joseph was mocked for his dreams and for his refusal to submit to temptation. Micah in 1 Kings 22, Elijah in 2 Kings 2, Hananiah 2 Chronicles 16. And of course, the children of Israel themselves, as we see in Numbers 14. The list could go on and on. It's endless. Of people who experience all kinds of trials, difficulties, imprisonments, and torture. They were tested, they were tortured, pressured to deny their God, which they wouldn't do. It's amazing, isn't it? Why do some suffer and others don't? It raises the question. It's clear that the Lord chooses some to glorify his name through suffering, while others he brings home to himself. Even in the death of the saints, the Lord is glorified. In fact, it is usually through the persecution that we're speaking of, that the church actually grows. Amazing. It has a way of weeding out the professors from the possessors. This is seen historically and globally amongst the persecuted church. There are more Christians in China than in all the rest of the world combined. And they're being persecuted and it's still growing. I don't intend to persecute you this morning, so relax. One book that would really bless you along these lines, of course, is the famous one, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we have to keep in mind that those who were raised to life, coming back to that on this earth, had to die again. That's important to note. And to go the way of all flesh. There were only a few exceptions to that, dying again. Of course, Enoch was one, remember? He walked with God and was no more. Elijah, and of course, the Lord himself. But there are those who chose to suffer rather than accept deliverance. Deliverance doesn't always look the way you think of it. It appears not just foolish, but even crazy to take the easy way, not to take the easy way out. Some people would ask the question, why suffer for your faith if you can get away from it? Paul, I think, in Colossians 1, verse 24, tells us when he states, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, if any believing man knew what it was to suffer for the faith, it was the Apostle Paul himself. In Acts 24, he was not slow in coming forward by admitting that he was himself a torturer, which sometimes we forget. But there was a time when he crossed the line from darkness to light. And in crossing that line, he didn't realize the actual cost that he would have to pay. If Paul is your hero in faith, let him be your example also. Paul said he was willing to accept his portion, and we must be too. True faith is tested, even in the moment when it would be easier to deny the faith in order to protect your comfort or your image. Persecution is not just in times past, but we see there are more persecuted Christians in this century than in any previous put together. I'll just bring you to an update of a report I read recently from Release Magazine. I don't know, does anybody here get Release Magazine? Dated July through to September. And the order is a bishop true to African, obviously. But here's what he writes. Today, the persecution of Christians is the highest in modern history. In 2016, over 144 countries, persecution has spread. We often hear the public pronouncement of the rise of anti-Semitism, but nothing about the rise of anti-Christian. A report prepared for the Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt, shows that Christians are by far the most widespread persecuted people, and it is a global phenomenon that is growing in scale and intensity. The hardest hit are the evangelicals, which comprise the minority within these countries. The article goes on to say that in spite of these reports, little is being done either diplomatically, politically, or in any other way. The news media, he concludes, is strangely silent, while the current state of things is a major disaster. Tremendous observance there. Sometimes, you see, brothers and sisters, we don't take our calling all that seriously, really. Persecution is on the rise, and we need to embrace ourselves that it's not an if, but a when. It's all about perspective, you see. I was listening to an interview of Bob Fu. Has anyone heard of Bob Fu? He was a leader with the underground church in China. He escaped by God's grace from there with his family, which is very unusual. And when he became a Christian while he was still in China, he was told by a pastor that he would have to go through prison theology to grow. Have you ever heard of that? No, I didn't hear of it either till he spoke about it. It wasn't a school of thought, but a place of persecution. He prayed to God to give him 3 years so that he would, before he would be imprisoned, so that his faith could grow, so he could bear it. Eventually, he did find himself in prison a few times, but he said that recently the Chinese government will not allow two or more Christians to be in the same cell, because they know that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, you have a church. So obviously they're reading the Bible. G.H. Morris wrote, "So this is also a result of faith. Not that it brings deliverance to a man, but that sometimes when deliverance is offered, it gives him a fine courage to refuse it. There are seasons when faith shows itself in taking, and there are seasons when it is witnessed in refusing. There is a deliverance that faith embraces, and there is a deliverance that faith rejects. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That was a sign and seal that they were faithful. There are hours when the strongest proof of faith is the swift rejection of the larger room," end quote. You see, we live in a world where we're invited to deny God, his word, and his principles. Isn't it time to wake up to the fact that there is a heaven? Our great reward is real, brothers and sisters. And the reality of all of this? Well, what would denying Christ get you? Maybe a few more moments, hours, days, months, or years. But even for the person who denied the Lord, even though they may live for a few more moments, hours, days, months, or years, the fact is, we all know the truth. Death eventually comes to everyone anyway. It is appointed for a person to die, then the judgment. So why not accept deliverance? Well, the reason why they didn't, and the reason why we shouldn't, if that's the what going put to our head kind of thing, is the glue that sticks the wood together, the cement that holds the bricks. God's promise of a better resurrection. The resurrection is a vital part of the gospel, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. They wouldn't banish from their lips the name of the true and living God because they looked for a better resurrection. Do you want to live forever here? In this valley of tears? Along with me? No. You'd rather be in heaven. So would I. They looked to the future. Eternity in heaven and being with God is far better than denying him. Why are some people delivered and others have to suffer? It pleased God. We've said it already, haven't we? Sometimes that might mean suffering for you. It is better to die than to be a traitor. This theme of tragedy continues right through to verse 37. We're going quickly now. According to tradition, Jeremiah was stoned, and in the Old Testament record of Zechariah was also stoned. Remember, Jesus had to remind the leaders of his day that their ancestors murdered the prophets in Matthew 23. Then afterwards, having reminded them of their horrendous acts, their murderers, he cried and wept over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who has killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to hear. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. One Jewish tradition noted that when Isaiah came to the end of his life, he was on the run for his life away from Manasseh, the wicked king who was persecuting him. Isaiah decided that he was going to hide himself in the hollow of a tree. He climbed into the hollow of the tree, and when the king realized where he was, Manasseh got the woodcutters. By the way, the saws in those days weren't metal. They were wood. And they cut him in two. When we see in verse 37 reference as to what some had to wear, sheepskins and goatskins, these are distinct, in line really with homelessness. No resources of their own. They experienced extreme poverty, profound pain, persecution. And of course, the contrast with this is the plenty of the world or in the world. The world may say you don't have to worry about being hurt or not having enough of clothes or not having resources or not being afflicted or punished. In our world, people want more than enough of clothing. They get confused when they open the wardrobe. Resources and plenty of pleasure. So they tell you, there's plenty for everyone. You can have it all if you will just stop this nonsense about Jesus. All this nonsense about the Bible being true. Stop this nonsense about there being only one way to God. Stop all this nonsense about needing a savior and sin. Just stop all of that, and we'll give you all you want. So the invitation is to accept all the things the world has, including its lies, and reject God's promises, his truth. We've seen this. We've seen this very thing in Matthew 4 when Satan took Jesus, remember, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All these I will give you if you but worship me. The writer of Hebrews is asking you to stand firm, to persevere in Christ and reject the lies of the world. Accept the promises of God. The world can strip us of everything that is this world finds valuable. Our clothing, our resources, our property, our homes, force us to close up. They can even force us never to meet again in this way that we're meeting here this morning. They can afflict us. They can torture us as much as possible. They can force us to live in a desert in the middle of nowhere. They can force us to live in caves or dens, but they cannot. They can never take away from us what they have never gave us in the first place. They can't take away Jesus. They can't take away his love from you. They cannot take away his grace to you. They cannot take away his forgiveness, his peace, his joy. They can't take away the promises of heaven from you. Why? Because they never gave it to you in the first place. It was God himself. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:11 compared his constant persecution and suffering with that of Jesus in order to demonstrate that the dying and the resurrection of Jesus in the apostle would be something that he would be able to share with others. Interjection, short. More people in the Arab Emirates are won to Christ as they witness those who are martyred for Jesus. More are won to Christ through the martyrdom of those who are willing to give their life for him. The writer here is asking you something that the world won't do, and that is to stand up for Jesus. To expect ridicule, pain, persecution, problems. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be very clear in our own mind. Not trying to sort everyone else out, but in our own heart and mind, we need to be clear. Is our wealth in Jesus? Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I trust we're getting some sense of blessing here. I trust we're realizing the privileges that we have as we sit here this morning. We're privileged. We're blessed. The world doesn't believe. But how many Christians actually live their lives like it's true? Which brings us to verse 38. And we can begin to see the world's attitude towards the people of God. The remaining afflictions of God's people, which are being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, this has been experienced as well as continues to be experienced by so many individuals and communities of Christians from one century to another, to the point that to be specific, give specific instances is needless. The language is vividly descriptive of the indignities and the severe hardships which men and women of faith have been willing to endure rather than deny the truth by which they have been liberated. It depicts also the fierce hatred of the unbelieving world in its guilty hostility to the truth and its ruthless hunts and assaults those who trust in the immutability of the divine promises. But we see that the Spirit of the Lord says about the world here. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. That is what the Lord says of those who had to wander because they had been dispossessed of their homes and homelands, having to live in the places that are described there. They were separated from society, from their communities, even from families. They were rejected and endured heat and cold, distress and hardship, all the while trusting in the Lord of the universe by faith, trusting him with all their hearts and with their actual lives, remembering the promises that God made, these promises he is going to keep. You see, they had reality of God in their lives. This wasn't just, you know, theology. This wasn't, you know, it's a nice thing to have. This was reality. What's the world assessment of these people of faith? It says they're pests, irritants, ignorant, harmful, which is why they've been deprived of their homes, their homelands, and even their livelihoods. The world told them that they were unworthy. They had to be left alone. Comforts were not approved. The world felt itself somehow diminished by their presence. But the truth is, the world wasn't worthy. Look at what's happening around the world. Look at what's happening in many countries today. Where in North Korea you can be put to death for holding a Bible, you can have everything taken away from you and imprisoned in other parts of the world. The world is saying that you are harmful. But God says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world says, not worthy to live. But the Spirit of God says, you've got it all wrong because you're not seeing it from the proper perspective. This world doesn't deserve you. That's why you were never intended to remain here forever. God already has a plan for you. Jesus has gone to make preparation for you. By rejecting the world, they are rejected by the world. For their refusal to conform to this world's fallen standards. We need to remind ourselves of that. The world attempts to eliminate them and their witness. It is precisely these hunted heroes of faith, of whom, as our author declares in a resounding comment, the world was not worthy. Their nobility and their integrity shine forth all the more brightly against the world's dark hatred. For in a world darkened and degraded by sin, they truly are the light, and theirs is the true blessedness and the everlasting reward. Jesus himself says, listen carefully, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And persecution comes in so many different guises. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great, Jesus says, is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. As those who gaze is fixed on a better world, they endured, and by their faith they overcame, knowing as they do, and as the world refused to acknowledge, that the world passes away. The world does not want to hear that statement, that it's all going to pass away, because everybody's living to get as much as they can for the here and now, but it's all going to pass away. But that he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2. All these, in verse 39, all these, that is the whole succession of men and women of faith. That's the reference. It is those whom we have seen in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, look at, you know them all by now. Right through to Samuel and David. It's all those who have been named and unnamed, who witness and endure down through the centuries leading up to the coming of Christ. These are the individuals who are well attested by their faith. And we have seen that their faith was far from being extinguished. It was constant and prevailed in the face of the severest testings and opposition, and so declared the genuineness of their profession. Their testimony, which is a statement concerning the truth, concerning the faithfulness of God. It's not all about them, it's about God. God's ability to keep his promise. God's ability to give grace while you're going through the trial, while you're under the pressure, while facing death. I mean, it's one thing to face death in your bed or whatever. I don't mean to be morbid. But it's one thing when you're told in the morning, that's it. God give us the grace to die bravely. And if we have to be persecuted for his name's sake, God pour out grace immeasurably. Amen. Even though they hadn't necessarily received God's promise, but please know, God has and had many promises. But here is this verse. It refers to a singular promise in the verse in Hebrews. It's referring to a singular promise. And it's a very specific promise. And the Hebrew writer has drawn their attention to this promise. And the promise, of course, is to the seed, to Jesus. It's the promise concerning the seed. Genesis 3:15, isn't that right? Of all the Old Testament saints who believed he was coming, but they did not see him on this earth, but they kept their eyes on God and their reward, which leads us to the verse 40, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. If you're the kind of person who underlines your Bible, this one you may want to. The word provides in the original language means to look ahead, to see beforehand, to anticipate with certainty. So this could be read, God having anticipated with certainty because he saw in advance something better. Or as the New English Bible has more effectively rendered the Greek, with us in mind, God has made a better plan. With us in mind, God has made a better plan. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. What does this mean? Well, the Lord foresaw everything and planned everything in your life. Why is it important for you? God foresaw and planned every difficulty, every setback, every problem, every pain, suffering, and persecution. He plans and knows. He made provision for you and all of these things. Through the storms, he pulled you out. Amen. We're like the apostles, as experienced as we might be in our problems and difficulties, we can't row out with them. Well, I don't know about you, but I couldn't. Hoisting the sail didn't make things better, it made it worse. But with God in the vessel, there's peace in the storm. Amen. These Old Testament saints knew that God would keep his promises. What was God's plan for the Old Testament saints? God's plan was to one day share with the New Testament saints the covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that the people in the Old Testament would one day be united with the people in the New in the resurrection. John Calvin made an amazing statement. He said, quote, if those on whom the great light of grace had not yet shown such surpassing consistency in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel to have on us? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven, but now the Sun of Righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? End quote. Ours is the time of fulfillment, and yet it's still a time of faith. That is one of the main emphases of this epistle. The faith of those who belong to the former era is set before us as an example to emulate, for the Christian era that we're in is compounded of both the now and the not yet fulfilled of prophecy and promises. God has indeed achieved every purpose of blessing in the mediatorial work of his Son as our High Priest, Jesus Christ. In him, the blessings of the new covenant are a reality here and now. With him, the believer is raised to newness of life and experience the exaltation of heavenly bliss. At the cross, our redemption has been accomplished once for all, praise God. We should never cease to thank God for that. However, we still await the renewal of all creation, the redemption of our bodies, the swallowing up of what is mortal by life, the disclosure of the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness is unchallenged. And so, in our pilgrimage through the still groaning world, it is inevitable that we too should endure suffering and hardship, as it is required that we too should overcome by faith. Our gaze should be fixed intently on Him, who is the goal and prize of our ultimate and eternal perfection. Here in verse 40, the word better is used, right? And for those of you who have been following the study right through thus far, better is a key word, and we see a list. Do we have a list of the better? Jesus is so much better. Jesus is a better priest, a better hope, a better promise, a better sacrifice. He gives us heaven as a better possession. He gives us a better country, a better resurrection, better things. That's only some of the list. Everything about Jesus is better, and in every way, He's a better Savior. Amen. Because there's no other. Amen. Sorry to disillusion you, but there is no other, only Jesus. Better security. Oh, amen. Better sanctuary. He's a better sacrifice. The Old Testament saints experience real trials and real triumphs, it must be said. They experience some revelation and some miracles, but here the writer is saying, even though these examples had remarkable testimonies, each and every one of us has a superior revelation in knowing that Jesus is Lord and Savior of the universe and spoke to us and revealed God to us. In the Old Testament, they could only capture a shadow of the cross. But we see the magnificence of the cross, which testifies how horrible our sin is, but how wonderful our Savior is also. You know, don't get caught up with your sin. That's been paid for. Amen. Get caught up with the Savior. Amen. Who paid the price for your sin. What does it mean that they should not be made perfect apart from us? Well, being made perfect refers to the completeness or wholeness, the consummation of salvation and the resurrection of the dead. We saw in our study in Daniel, long time back in Daniel 12:2-13, that it talks about the dead in Christ shall be raised and these alive shall remain till the coming of Christ, when we'll be all caught up in the clouds. And the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are united forever with Jesus. This has been an amazing chapter. I hope that you've been challenged. I've been challenged by it. And when we look back at it, what have we learned? We've learned that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not about, praise God, our feelings, but based on facts given to us by God. We've learned that God works by faith and through faith alone, but never does faith remain alone. Exercising faith is the only way to please Him and receive His blessing. We've learned that faith is not just something, it does something. It's active. It's a gift from God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Remembering what else we've learned, faith is always tested. Real faith will become tested faith. Faith may seem foolish, but faith always conquers in the end. By faith, we believe and trust in Jesus. We follow Him. By faith, we walk into a future which is secure, knowing that Jesus is already there. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Amen.